Today we're starting a series called What If? And I honestly can't think of a better way to start out this series than with a video like that. Because what if thinking is really this. There's lots of things that we think are impossible or next to impossible. And God thinks those same things are absolutely, definitely possible. And so maybe a couple years ago, we started what if thinking. And we thought, what if God really saw no limit for the ways that God could use Jacob's Well to reach out to Minneapolis and maybe even beyond. And so I got to say that a couple years ago, I don't think anybody, including Greg, was crazy enough to think that we were actually ready here as this community to start a new church. You know, financially, people, resources, whatever. I don't think anybody was crazy enough to think we were ready. But God calls us into that faith that asks us to step into that ground that feels really impossible. And so last week, Jacob's Well Longfellow celebrated their one-year anniversary. And so that's thanks to you. And so I hope that video in some way puts into your hand what maybe you feel you've missed or sacrificed for the effort of putting that out yourselves to make Longfellow. So thank you for that. We are going to be exploring lots of what ifs over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about what if love really wins, what if religion unites us instead of divides us, what if we actually live it instead of just believing it, all those kinds of questions. We are going to step into this ground of the impossible. And I'm really excited about it and nervous about it. Because here's the thing, whenever you walk onto the what-if ground, something happens. You have to take your fist and you have to release your grip on things that you hold very dear to you. You have to release your grip on things that maybe you're certain about or feel it's like ironclad, I know this to be true. And you have to release your grip and maybe open up your hand and start thinking about what's possible. And so that's what what-if thinking is all about. And so it's exciting, and it's scary, and that's where we're going to go today and over the next few weeks. Couple things to know. Throughout this series, we're going to have co-presenters, which is really fun. I love that. We're going to be in conversation with different people and with you. So we've done this before, and we're going to do it again. You have the option today of texting in questions. Steve Leverins is going to be sitting up here receiving text message questions. If you don't have a phone or don't want to text, we also have every other chair has a white piece of paper on it that you can write questions on as we talk, and you can pass them down to the center aisle or any of the aisles and just drop them in the aisle, and we've got people who are going to watch for your papers to be in the aisle, and they'll bring them up here to Steve. So I'm really excited about it. It's going to be fun. Today, we are going to dive right in with what if love really did win. And I have to admit that when we first started talking about that, I'm like, oh, great. So what, I'm going to talk about some big kumbaya fest up in the sky? I mean, what if love really wins? Come on, you know? I want to tell you that the idea is kind of based on the new book by Rob Bell. I don't know if any of you guys have been following this. It's called Love Wins. And it's been really controversial for lots of different reasons, but I just finished it and loved it. I commend it to you as really good reading, but I'll probably be referencing that book here and there throughout the day. So those things I want you to know about. In order to kick off the discussion, oh, one other thing. The back of your Sunday paper where there's usually an outline, I put one verse there today. We're not going to do an outline. One verse is there. It's from 1 John, the 4th chapter. And I guess if I could think of a thesis statement that described the relationship between love and God and Jesus and us, it would be that verse right there. So we're not going to hash it out right now, but I'd really challenge you to take it home and pull it apart and hold it up and put it in the light and see what you make of it. See what the implications are if you really push it out to the furthest points, all right? Okay, so we are going to dig in to what if love really wins. And I want to set it up by just making two general observations. One observation that I feel like I'm not struggling too much with. The second observation is where it really, I think, gets difficult. So the first observation, and feel free to start texting in at any point. Steve's got the phone. He's ready to go. The first observation that I want to make is that as people of faith, we say that God is love, you know, that God is the source of all love. And I've noticed, and I'm going to bet that you have too, that there's a lot of non-religious people, who actually manage to love each other quite well. Have you guys noticed that? I have several atheist friends who get along beautifully. They seem to really love each other. They get this love thing. And I guess what I think is that any time, you know, for example, two people forgive each other, or any time two groups lay aside their own interests for the sake of somebody else, I think it's a God thing. I think God-like things don't require the name of God to be professed, you know, in order to be a God thing. And so that's how I look at that. But the second observation that I want to make, and this is the one that I think is a little more challenging, is this. I've noticed, and maybe you have too, that a lot of people of faith maybe seem to get along less well and love less, maybe, and feel less peace amongst each other than people who don't have any faith. And I really struggle with this. I don't think it's that Christians aren't trying hard enough to love each other. I don't think that's it. I really think Christians are trying very hard to love each other and to follow God. And so I really think the deeper, more compelling question is the one that Rob Bell is essentially asking in this book, Love Wins. And that is, which God are you following? Because it turns out that although the God we worship may be unchanging, that God looks a lot different depending on who's painting the picture. And turns out that some of the portraits of God look very loving from a distance, but if you move in a little bit, the image really starts to change. And it starts to look like God loves you. Like, here's some examples. God loves you. He really does. But if you don't believe in a certain way, right, or if you don't pray a certain prayer, or if you don't check off the right boxes, God loves you, but I don't think you're going to go to heaven. That kind of question. This is the question that has Rob Bell asking a kind of comical question. Is Gandhi in hell? Is Gandhi in hell? It's an interesting question. It's the kind of God where you know, God loves you, but if your house gets hit by a tornado, for example, you better take a good hard look at your life, because God just might be trying to teach you a lesson. It's that kind of thing. Or God loves you, but if you're born in the wrong part of the world, you know, where nobody's heard about Jesus yet, you might be out of luck, you know? Or if the one who's sent to tell you about God doesn't get there, too bad, which is Rob Bell's, my favorite question that he asks in the book, which is, what if the missionary gets a flat tire? Kind of funny, huh? What if the missionary gets a flat tire? Too bad. And so, is that love? Is that a God of love? And so, what I know for sure is that people will walk away from God before they'll walk away from love. People will walk away from God before they'll walk away from love. And so if the God that they meet in church or listening to Christian radio or talking to other Christians, if that God is not compatible with love, then they'll go find a God who is. And they might spend a whole lifetime searching. I really believe that. So if we're going to ask, does love really win? Then the bigger, maybe deeper question is, what would the God of the kind of love that wins look like? What would that God look like? And how would that God relate to us? And then how would that change how we relate to each other? Those are the questions I want to ask. And thank God I have somebody up here who's going to have a conversation with me who has thought about these things and who is sharp and bright. And I'm going to run a video in order to introduce her.
We are down to the wire in our GMA Advice Guru final. Started out with more than 15,000 applicants. Now, four finalists. This week you've heard from Cooper Boone, Fran Harris, and Liz Pryor, and now our final finalist heading for the hot seat. But first, here's a little background on Carla Barnhill.
Here we go. Come on. This way.
Well, I'm Carla Barnhill. It's always hard to define myself because I play about 18 different roles in any given day. I'm a mom and a wife, and I've got 3 kids and 1 husband and 1 dog.
Oh, for the love of Pete. Come on.
I shake my head because the dog's a little frustrating today.
She found something.
I grew up here in Minnesota. I've lived here most of my life. This is my homeland, and I'll never leave.
And Carla says she's got what it takes to be GMA's advice guru.
What's your name? I think that for most people, they know what it is that they need to do or want to do. They just need somebody to give them a little nudge. I feel like I'm really good at helping people do that.
Carla's taken a unique path in her professional life. Before getting a master's in literature on a Rotary scholarship in Scotland, she attended seminary in Fullerton, California.
I'm a person of faith, and that does influence the way I live my life and the way I think about life, but I have a very open theology. I don't have that sense that everybody needs to believe what I believe. I think there are lots of different ways to believe and think about God.
Come on up, Carla. Yay! So this is Carla, live and in the flesh, and she actually made it to the final 2 in the trying to be the advice guru for Good Morning America, so that's pretty cool. Don't I run in high circles to know a lady like this? What I love about Carla is she's one of the most down-to-earth, just genuinely kind people that I know, and so let's welcome her, give her a round.
Thank you. Thank you.
So Carla and I have had some great theological discussions in the past,
yeah.
And she's definitely had some with my twin sister, Denise. But
yes.
We were doing this in the office the other day and just kind of hashing some things out and talking about it. And we talk so easily that I'm just going to let the conversation flow. But you guys contribute to it and text in comments and questions, and we're going to take it from there.
Yeah.
I don't know. You guys tell me, did you bristle at hearing me say kind of that we shape God? Like we all read different gods into the Bible? Did you kind of get that? Like, how are we going to be forced to shape God to comply with what we see as love? I see some of you kind of nodding. I don't know. I think that alone is the first challenging concept, because I think it's kind of easy to think, well, you just read about God in the Bible, and then you know who God is,
right.
And you know what God's like, and it's just that simple.
Yeah. There's a great quote from Anne Lamott. She says, you know you've shaped God in your own image when he hates all the same people you do.
Oh, that's
good?
Classic. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I love
no,
Anne Lamott.
I think that is a real tripping point for people, this idea that we tend to contextualize what we read in the Bible, and particularly our view of God. We tend to have a very in contextual view of God, that we see God through the lens of how we grew up, especially when we talk about God as the Father. We have, we bring our own impressions of what a good father looks like, and just the cultural context of being relatively wealthy people in the world and relatively privileged. We read the Bible and we see God through that lens, and it's hard for us to accept that because it feels like we're saying that there's no sort of truth about God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it feels like we're saying it's all relative, it's all just up to you, and you get to make up your own idea of God. And I don't think that's what that means. I think it's more just recognizing that we have to recognize the context that we bring to it, and recognize we probably don't see the whole thing.
Right.
We're looking through the glass dimly. Right.
Yeah, we are dim.
We are dim.
I think we can sum that up.
Yeah.
No, exactly. Well, we were talking about just our growing up experiences of what we knew of God.
Yeah.
And kind of talk a little bit about that.
I grew up in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, which was, right? So the fact that I even get to sit up here and talk to you is breaking the bounds a little bit. 2 girls talking about Jesus in church. Right?
That's beautiful.
Right?
Peace out.
See, so because in the Missouri Synod they don't ordain women. Women aren't allowed to be elders or deacons. So there's that. But that's where I grew up. And at the same time, I went to a Baptist Bible camp with my cousins. So I had this sort of balance between this Missouri Synod Lutheran version of God and this Minnesota Baptist Conference view of God. And one was not It was just a very removed version of God that I got from the Lutheran Church. It wasn't bad or good. It was just very unrelated to anything in my life. God was up and away and out there and kind of inactive and sort of supervising from far away. But then I got this Baptist God who wanted to live in my heart and was right here and cared whether or not I played cards and danced. And, you know, so it was this very, this Baptist version of God was very involved in me personally. So I had this kind of funky balance between those two, and it's, they still are both kind of living in there, both of those views of God, and they kind of have to duke it out now and then because one cares a lot about what I do and one is just sort of, like I said, supervising in the very big sense. So it's, you know, we all kind of bring that with us. And if you and if you didn't grow up in a church at all, you sort of have to make it up as you go along, and you find yourself picking up on, you know, is God like the president? Is God, you know, like what fits?
What fits? Which, you know, one thing I love about Rob Bell's book is that he talks about all the different streams of thinking that have come down. And for me, he seems so good at holding them together. And because I think, you know, I said earlier, part of what we're doing today is we're releasing our grip on what we think we're so sure of. Mm-hmm. And the danger, of course, is that you release your grip on that and then you grab on quickly to something else instead of keeping yourself open to new ideas. And I think the book and the way you think about things and the way I try to think about things, you have to hold different views of God together.
Yeah, you do. And when I talk to other people about this, I go to Solomon's Porch just up the road, like literally 5 blocks away over here. So we have this kind of conversation in our community too, because this is something I think that as Christians, this is what we need to be wrestling with. These are the questions we need to ask, and to be able to ask them in a community of faith is really a gift, I think. So, but one of the things that we talk about up there is when I think of, I mean, I've been a Christian since I can remember. I grew up, like I said, in the Lutheran Church, and you know, and then became accepted Jesus as my Savior at Baptist Bible Camp. So I got all my bases covered. but I like to think that the faith that I hold right now is not the faith I had 10 years ago, that I've changed, that I've learned something, that God has been at work in me in those years. And I like to think that 10 years from now, I will have new ideas that I don't hold right now, and I might have rethought some things that I think right now, because I'd like to think God's not done with me. Right, so I feel like that the willingness to hold things like this is a willingness to let God stay working on me. As soon as I close it up, I feel like I've said, well, God, you don't get to touch that part anymore because I got that one figured out. And so I feel like this is actually a really faithful way to hold on.
Yeah.
You know,
faithful way to hold on.
Yeah, it's like saying God gets to mess with this stuff.
Yeah.
And as soon as I clutch it, I feel like I've taken it away from
it. Yeah, taken it away.
Yeah.
Held it for
Not
myself.
That God won't keep messing with it, but
yeah, right. He'll take a, pry it open.
Right, but,
right. The other thing that I think is interesting to think about, because sometimes I think we think, well, how we view God doesn't really change how we interact with each other. Mm-hmm. But I think if you push that a little bit further, you'll realize that it does, even on a subconscious level. And I was trying to work this through in my own mind before today, believe it or not. And I was talking to my sister about it. How does our image of God shape how we think and how we act towards the world? And she had me pick up another book called Tattoos on the Heart, which is great. But it's about a Jesuit priest who's working in the very worst area of L.A. with all these rival gangs, like the most gang-ridden place in the country. And it's just an amazing view of how he tries to act like he thinks God is. And so he loves all these rival gangs. And he doesn't sit and try to tell them how to behave. Instead, he's just there. And he opened up this industry where they can all come to work together. Like when they're ready to lay down their weapons, they can actually come and have a place to work and make money and forge a future for themselves. And he's just absolutely kind and doesn't judge and just lets them come. And he just says, whenever you're ready. And I think, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but if you hold a different view of God, you're not going to be doing that. And I don't want to critique lots of different ways of thinking about it, but you where you want.
Well, I do think, I mean, at least, like, I find for me, again, that when my view of God is that God's really about making sure people are living right, mm-hmm. that it, when it becomes about sort of how you live and making the right sort of godly moral decisions, that then I feel like my job as a Christian is to make sure other people are doing that. So it mm-hmm. puts me in this role where other people become my project, and I'm not sure that that's the best way to relate to other people. Like, mm-hmm. I don't want to be somebody else's project. Mm-hmm. You know, that, so I feel like a lot of times as Christians, we can kind of get, when we feel like our view of God is that we have to sort of be refined into this right way of living mm-hmm. to be faithful people or to be saved, mm-hmm. that then we end up really working hard to make sure other people are doing the same thing, because mm-hmm. that's what love should look like then.
Right, right.
We can't let other people live in ways that are painful. So
right.
like this guy's example, you know, mm-hmm. he's providing a way out, mm-hmm. but he's not necessarily going in there and ripping
right.
the weapons out of their hands.
Right.
He's letting...
And he's not banging them over the head with the Bible.
Right, right.
He's just simply loving them. And it seems to be working. It's yeah. quite an amazing
book.
Well,
and what's interesting, too, and this is something you and yeah. I talked about a little bit, is that the whole idea of what love means gets a little bit twisted and mm-hmm. tweaked around. Because mm-hmm. When we have conversations like this, there are people that will say, well, it's not loving to let them continue living like that. That's mm-hmm. not love. Mm-hmm. Love means going in and confronting them with their sinfulness. And mm-hmm. love means going in and laying down the law and saying, you have to change, you know. Mm-hmm. And there are people who will say that even to fellow Christians, that your theology is too loose and you are now going to go to hell because you're a heretic because you've got this loose theology, and the loving thing for me to do is to reprimand you and mm-hmm. try to get
bring
you to
you back
turn
into the
tail
fold.
And get back into the fold. Right,
yeah.
That's love. Love right. without judgment is not love.
Right.
You know, and
right.
and so that to me gets to be a really confusing message that, you know, we talked about as parents. You know, it's not mm-hmm. loving to just let your kid go off and do whatever. They're bound. Mm-hmm. You know, love means having boundaries, mm-hmm. and love means guiding your child into a, you know, mm-hmm. a healthy way of life. But,
right. but what?
But, yeah, you go. What?
Excuse me.
Yeah.
We have a few questions. I thought maybe I'd interject.
Awesome. Carlos
this
already.
This is trying to get in a coffee. I can see that.
Yeah.
Anyway, there's along the same line, there seem to be a lot of questions around the theme of comparing God's love for us versus our love for one another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is it different? Should it be mm-hmm. different?
Mm-hmm.
Does it matter? Do you have any comments on that?
Well, yeah, I mean, that is kind of tricky because we can't love the way God loves, right? We aren't capable of it,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I think we have to have a different kind of goal, maybe, that what we do is we love out of God's love for us, that when we sort of... When our sense of God is not about doing the right things or having to somehow earn God's favor, mm-hmm. then we can relax and sort of let other people be who they are. We can sort of show them that same sense of acceptance and that same mm-hmm. sense of, let's be on this path together and see what happens. And mm-hmm. so I think God's love for us changes the way we love other people. But
mm-hmm.
But I think that idea that we can somehow love with the same depth and mm-hmm. complexity that God loves us mm-hmm. is, yeah.
But I don't think we should use that as an out to not try.
And yeah.
I think we're in
sure.
agreement on that.
Yeah.
We have to try to love like God does, knowing that we can't. And the other thing that I think about is, I think for a lot of people, I think you're going to agree, I think for a lot of people, it's a huge step just to say, just to actually realize that God really loves me.
Oh.
I think that that alone changes people. And I know it did me.
Oh.
I remember when it happened, and I that feeling like God actually loves me and that I actually matter is just shattering, really.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of people struggle with that, maybe harder than anything else. I think the battle isn't so much how do I love other people, but believing that they're actually loved. And when that starts to happen, it breaks up in a whole new world.
Yeah, well, and loved without any restrictions or any expectations mm-hmm. or any bounds. You know,
mm-hmm.
that, I mean, that's something I really wrestle with, too. Again, that kind of this sense that God was sort of up and out, and mm-hmm. somehow it was possible for me to mess up God's
mm-hmm.
love, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I still
yeah.
kind of have over here this little voice going, God's not going to like that. And, you know, and something horrible is about to happen because you did things wrong. You know, like
right.
that voice is still back there after all these years. But
right.
But I've tried to kind of shut it up and send it away because I don't think that's Right, but they're sort of this ideology out there that continues to get perpetuated that
right.
you know God sends a tornado to change your mind about things to
right.
tell you when you've messed up and
right.
you know so God
right.
God might take my child or God might, you know like yes. that's still back there that God might be waiting for the shoe to drop
yeah bit. right this random yeah. living in fear of these random things that might
yeah,
happen
and that does I think hold me back at least mm-hmm. as a person of faith from just like fully. Mm-hmm. Being open to whatever God has for me because I feel like, yeah, but I might not like what you have for me.
Right.
Because I don't really completely trust that you have my best interest in mind
yeah,
all the time.
You got my
you
back.
Know? Yeah, right.
Right.
So I think you're right. Once you mm-hmm. kind of can accept that, no, God's got your back.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be, you know, mm-hmm. you are held in the palm of God's hand.
Mm-hmm.
That once you can kind of allow yourself to live that way, it does open you up and free you up from all that fear
yeah.
and all that anxiety.
Mm-hmm. Maybe another thing that gets thrown into the mix, certainly in some circles, is just the concept of, well, several concepts of heaven and hell, mm-hmm. and then what exactly does it mean to be saved? And I think it's fair to put this all on the table. You know, is hell compatible with the God of love? And can we somehow hold it in tension that, you know, that... do we have to be universalists? Do we have to say everybody's saved? Or can we say that, man, God wants everybody to be saved
mm-hmm.
and maybe not clench the fists and claim certainty, but say, man, God wants everybody to be saved.
Yeah.
And
well, and I think, too, what it means to be saved has changed so dramatically even mm-hmm. in the last 100 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the evangelical movement is only 100 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And so this idea that you have this conversion experience and you make this decision and you pray this prayer and now something's different, mm-hmm. that concept didn't exist for the most of human and Christian mm-hmm. history. So
during the Bible writing times, it didn't exist?
Not as far as I can tell, no. And so we have a different... When we talk now, I think, about what it means to be saved, we have a different concept in mind than people did even 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't know that they necessarily even had that kind of conversation. Even my grandparents or my great-grandparents
mm-hmm.
didn't talk about their faith that way. They didn't talk about who's saved and who isn't.
Mm-hmm.
They might talk about who goes to church and who doesn't, but there was no sense of... We made this decision and other people didn't, and therefore
mm-hmm.
we are part of this group and they're part of that group. And
mm-hmm.
so I think part, you know, when we're talking with each other and talking as communities about is everyone saved?
Mm-hmm.
Does God save everyone? We have to
mm-hmm.
kind of break that down a little bit to talk about,
mm-hmm.
well, what do we mean by saved?
Right, right.
What does that look like and what does that involve?
Saved from what?
Saved from what, right.
And, right.
And saved to what?
To what, right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And how does that happen? Because, you
mm-hmm.
know, Rob Bell, in the book, he lays out about 15 different ways that Jesus tells people they will be part of the kingdom of heaven. And every one of them is different. You know,
mm-hmm.
he tells one person you have to be born again. He tells another person that because you have believed, you've been saved. He tells, you know, another guy, the guy who gets lowered through the roof, that because of his friend's faith, he's been healed and saved. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, every example that Jesus uses
mm-hmm.
is different, and that gets to be a little bit confusing about what
mm-hmm.
are we talking about when we're talking about being saved. And
mm-hmm.
so that even that question of is everyone going to heaven has these layers of what ifs
mm-hmm.
in it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so this what
mm-hmm.
if question just kind of
mm-hmm.
it can get a little matrixy. You know, like
yeah.
it just keeps going.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and even, you know, our conception, and I think we've talked about this here, but it's been a couple of years, our modern day kind of what we think about with hell
mm-hmm.
and, you know, hellfire and all these crazy images that we bring really aren't biblical, to be honest.
Right.
I mean, the roots of the word hell in the Hebrew and Greek are not a fiery place where people burn forever.
Right.
That is not, you know, what they mean.
Mm-hmm.
They mean, you jump in any time, but Sheol.
Yeah.
It's the place of below, where the
yeah.
place of the dead, like a grave.
Yeah, and
it's almost
like Greek mythology, like a
yeah.
lot of those, you know, the whole idea of the underworld.
Yeah,
you know?
Yep. And that's Hades. Hades is translated in the same way. It's this kind of underworld where in many places in the Bible, it talks about where both the righteous and the unrighteous go. Yeah. It says Jesus rested in Hades before he's resurrected. I mean, so the idea that it's this place where we burn forever is not biblical.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And so we've kind of taken this weird lens and put it over the Bible and made it say things that it doesn't say.
Right.
In many ways. Yeah.
And then that raises this hard question, I think, that if everyone is saved, if there is no actual hell, then what happens to people like Hitler? What happens to people who are truly evil? Mm-hmm. Like, does everybody get a free pass?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so that then stirs up a whole bunch of new questions. I don't know if we want to go down that road yet, but
well,
there we go.
one concept that Rob Bell writes about that I just get such a bang out of. I mean, we always think, okay, heaven's going to be great. I can't wait to get to heaven. And he kind of flips it around and he says, I wonder, I'm not sure I'll be able to handle heaven. Because in heaven, you know, I'm kind of a skeptic. That'll be tough. It'll be tough to be a skeptic in heaven.
Yeah, there's no sarcasm in heaven.
There's that, you know, and so this idea that we have of heaven is kind of flipped over. And so, you know, when you talk about Hitler, it's going to be doggone painful for Hitler to be in heaven.
Right.
I mean, it's going to take a lot of refining. You know what I mean?
He's going to have to be someone other than who he is now.
Yeah.
Who he was.
Yeah, he will not enjoy heaven. So, I mean, it's just interesting to kind of flip these concepts and go, what if it's this way?
Well, and really, like where Rob Bell at least takes this, and what I think is a really intriguing idea, is the idea that neither hell nor heaven is this other somewhere. One's not up in the sky and the other one at the center of the earth. Like Rob's idea is that both of them are here now, and that the whole idea that when Jesus talks about heaven or the kingdom, Jesus is talking about life here on this earth, a restored, whole, healed earth. And so much of the biblical narrative points us in that direction, that the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, their idea, you know, the way that they would talk about redemption and the future and the healed earth that God was going to bring about, it was about this earth. It was about rivers and trees and fields and mountains. And, you know, there would be no more famine, that these people right here and now would be healed and restored, and the earth would be healed and restored and would produce food. And, you know, so it wasn't this sense of, we won't even eat in heaven anymore. We'll all have da-da-da. It was, no, it's very earthy.
Earthy, yeah.
Yeah, very earthy. And so, and that hell then is sort of that same way. You can, I mean, some of you know this in a deeply personal way. You can be in hell right here and now. There are people who know what hell feels like because they live with it every day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so his idea is that we are pretty good at creating hell all by ourselves.
Right, right.
That we, you know. Yeah. We don't need God to create this other fiery pit.
Right.
We are awfully good at making fiery pits of our own.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and he talks about, you know, let's not throw out words like hell and like sin. And, he, you know, he says, you know, have you ever sat down with somebody whose child was sexually molested? Have you ever sat down with a person like that? Do you think God doesn't consider that sin?
Right. Does that not make God, like, what kind of God wouldn't be angry about that?
Wouldn't be angry about that, right. Yeah. So it's not making God light and just like this. God does not like sin like that.
And sin is real.
And
like
sin
there's,
is real.
There truly is sin and evil.
Right. And we make our own hell. One, another phrase that he uses, talking about heaven now, you know, like down in the future, there will be a new earth here, and this earth will be restored. And he uses the phrase, what God is always doing is dragging that future into this present. And I just love that image. God is dragging the future into the present. And when we ask what if, that's what we're being invited to do too, is to imagine, what if love really did win?
Yeah.
And what would that look like?
Well, and then so with that in mind, then this whole idea of how do we love the way God loves, If God's hope for us as humanity and as creation is to be restored and redeemed, then we can be living as people who are seeking to restore and redeem and heal. Mm-hmm. And whether it's relationships, ourselves, whatever is broken, whatever sits in front of us broken, our work, the godly work that we do, mm-hmm. the agenda of God is how we talk about it at Solomon's Porch, is to be people who are about redemption and healing and restoration mm-hmm. and justice, and you know, so that mm-hmm. we are always bringing those things about, and that's how we bring the kingdom here. That's how we live mm-hmm. in the kingdom of God right mm-hmm. here and now.
We don't say when we die we're going to heaven somewhere else, and so we don't have to care about it now, care about anything here and now. We say we have to care deeply about right. here and now, because we are literally helping God drag that that future into
right.
this present.
We are actively yeah. creating
right.
heaven, this restored future.
Right, right. And we're making ourselves better able to handle heaven
yeah,
in
right.
the process.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. And so, you know, when we talk about, you know, so is there a hell for people like Hitler? I think, well, in some ways, the part of me that seeks vengeance and wrath and punishment wants to hope that there is vengeance and wrath and punishment, right? But I'm not sure that that's necessarily the most godly piece of me, that hatred and that mm-hmm. desire for, you know, blood. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, when you have committed evil, you should be given evil in return. Like, I'm not certain that that's God's view of things. I think, you know, mm-hmm. In our best human instincts, when we know someone who is deeply broken, our hope for them is that they are healed and restored, mm-hmm. right? Like, as mm-hmm. churches, we work very hard to bring mm-hmm. about healing and restoration in other people. And so mm-hmm. I feel like that's the God impulse that we mm-hmm. need to follow, is that yeah. that maybe what God wants for people like Hitler is healing and restoration, that God mm-hmm. loves mm-hmm. Hitler.
Life to the full.
Which is hard yeah. to say out yeah. loud, right? Yeah. I mean, it really is. It's yeah. hard to say that out loud, but I yeah. feel like we have to believe that that's true.
Yeah. Right.
Because if God doesn't, then where's the limit of God's mm-hmm. love? Is mm-hmm. I hope it's not as close, you know, I hope it's way over there and not right here. Because if I'm right on the line and I don't know it, that's right. not fun, right? So I feel like we kind of have to hope uh-huh. that God's love extends that far.
Uh-huh.
Because that's good news for all of us.
Right, right. That love would win.
That love wins.
Even over
that
Hitler.
Love really does win. I mean, yeah. I think that's... Yeah. What if love wins? Then that means Hitler is loved by God.
Hitler's sitting next to you in heaven.
Yeah, yeah. That in that restored place, yeah. Hitler mm-hmm. will be a restored whole mm-hmm. human being again, too. Mm-hmm. And whatever was broken and damaged
yeah.
there will
I think
be healed.
You ladies are stimulating quite a bit of thoughts and conversation here because
and
the
not
phone
letting
is,
anybody get
is
away
just
God,
buzzing
we only have
and vibrating.
A couple minutes left.
So maybe if I could get a couple of questions yeah. in. One's a bit about the timing of love. Is it important when we love God, for example, at our point of death, or can it be at some point in time? How do we put a time context with that? And then a second piece of that is you know, do we have a tendency to make love a competition? Mm-hmm. And are we checking things off or checking people off or relationships that we have in terms of love? So does it lose something? Mm.
Go ahead, Don.
Well, the timing one, I think, I just always think of the dude on the cross next to Jesus.
Yep.
He's like, can I be with you in your kingdom? And Jesus is like, yeah.
Yeah. Well, and I, you know, this is too, this gets a little bit goofy sounding, I suppose, as I say it out loud. But I wonder, too, if, you know, the period of life that we have here in this planet from birth to death, I think is not all that we have with God. I couldn't tell you what I mean by that even, but I have this, there's a sense in me that there mm-hmm. is that we have an existence that extends beyond that, at least our existence in God.
Mm-hmm.
That, so that, and this is where I start to sound a little, but I mean, I think this is kind of what Rob Bell gets at too, mm-hmm. is that even after our physical death, mm-hmm. that's not the end of God's work with us. That there's mm-hmm. time in there somehow mm-hmm. that where we continue to be refined and mm-hmm. healed and restored, and that's yeah. sort of part of this mm-hmm. whole bringing about the kingdom. This mm-hmm. is God's project. Mm-hmm. This is what God's up to, mm-hmm. and it isn't limited by our physical lifespan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's know. Really pushing a boundary. It's
that's one of those things I yeah. hold like that.
Yeah,
maybe,
I'll help you.
What do you think?
But really, it's pushing the limit and saying, is physical death a limit for God? Does God's work have to be done when we die? And that's it. That's a huge, yeah, that's a big one. The competition over love, that's kind of an interesting question. I I think it'd be great if we had a competition over love. No, I mean, does love mean, okay, now I've served at Project Homeless Connect, and now I've done this, and now, if that's what it is, then I think we're going to go to the Corinthians verse about clashing symbols,
yeah.
And it's just noise. If it's motivated out of that, then I think that's not bringing life.
Yeah, yeah.
Would you
well,
agree?
Again, I think, you know, if we're going to define God's love as this effort to heal and restore, then that's what our mm-hmm. love looks like too. And mm-hmm. there's more than enough for mm-hmm. us to do.
Mm-hmm.
Like, right? I mean,
yeah.
we're not going to run out
Let's
of
compete.
Stuff to
yeah.
fix. So.
Right.
Yeah.
We have to wrap this up. Although we could have kept talking and talking. Well, we can't. We have to let these people go home. Do you have any other just wing dingers there that you want to throw?
Oh, there's a number of wing dingers.
Really?
Yeah.
What we're going to do is, I'm going to commit myself to something here, but I'm going to look at them this week and maybe throw them up on the webpage, blog about them a little bit.
There you go.
That's what I'm going to do. And I think that I want to just close us out in a prayer before we move to the next part here. But first, let's give Carla a round. Thank you, Carla.
Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you. God, I think that you are the God of wrestling and holding our palms out and laying everything on the table. And we are trusting that you are big enough to handle whatever it is that we bring at you and throw at you and take you down to the mat with. And so that's the kind of God that I want to worship, and I think that's the God we're here to worship, is the one that can hold it all and to help us keep our palms open. So I'm thankful for that. I want to pray for the people down south who have in fact been hit by so many tornadoes, and just the damage and the cost of lives and property, and just the way that those lives have been shattered open in so many ways. We pray, God, that somehow your love extends even there, and that the people in that area become your love people, that they dive in and make your presence known there. We pray for the people all over the world who are suffering and trying to understand how their lives actually coincide with a God of love. So break into that and woo people as only you can. We are thankful for everything that you are. In your name we pray. Amen.